The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Good morning, Harvest. It's good to see y'all this morning. Oh my gosh. I can walk out here really cool right now at 10:45. Because see, at 9, I was rushing. Because now I have a dog. I got a dog. And I didn't own a dog. And I've had the dog for a week. I said, people say, are you a pet lover? I am my dog lover. And So what happened was, y'all need to hear this story now because y'all got to pray for me throughout this message, all right? So Chelsea, you know, she likes to sing. You think she's really nice up here, right? But she gave me a dog, and I don't know how nice that was. And she texts my wife and texts Ashley, her sister. Like, we need to find some nice dog owners and all that kind of stuff, you know? They didn't text me. You know, and my wife was like, oh, I don't know if we could take care of the dog, you know? But then they got a picture of the dog, right? And then sent me the picture of the dog. And, you know, nice little puppy dog, you know, like cute little picture. Well, when I saw the puppy in person, it was not a normal puppy. See, normal puppies you can hold right here and look cool with them. This was abnormal puppies, puppies this big. This German Shepherd is on steroids, and it's like a UFC fighting German Shepherd. But, you know, my wife, she likes the dog, and my daughter likes the dog, and I got the dog. And so me and the dog are together, and my 9-year-old daughter, we're together this weekend, and my wife is in Georgia without the dog. Now listen, this is not a Joel Osteen joke. Y'all just got to roll with me. I'm telling you about my life, okay? So this morning, I was rushing. I'm rushing to church. I forgot my driver's license, forgot my debit card, and because a dog. And I'm trying to get this dog, in the kennel, and the dog don't care about preaching. I'm like, yo, get in this kennel before I get to church. So it's been an interesting morning, crazy week. Some people know that my grandmother, she died last Sunday as I was on the way to church. As we were getting ready to have prayer, I get the call, hey, your grandma just went with the Lord, and it was a bittersweet moment. One, grandmama's dying, you know, that's mama's mom. But the beautiful thing is she knew the Lord. 91 years old and knew the Lord. Oh, my gosh, that is awesome. So I tell you right now, we can close on this. If you don't know the Lord, you know, know Jesus. Amen. It's good to see you. Let's do something that we didn't do at the 9 o'clock hour. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Amen. Old school preacher said when you get up there, you give people time to look at you, Damon. So you talk, say, look at lights. And you get your voice together. You get the mic ready. And then people get a chance to see that you're not so rigid, Wes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 through 17. If you got it, without looking at the screens, I got it. Amen. And this is our word for today. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is sweet. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow, man, that's a lot of I follows. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Here is the powerful point. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You may be seated. Now look, they it's Martin Luther King weekend, and they put me up. Young people would say, why they do that? We're having fun, right? Now, see, y'all laughing. See, 11 o'clock, I mean, 9 o'clock, they were like, ah! It was just one laugh. So y'all like, ah! This is good. This is good. So let me say this. I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence. If you were here at 9 o'clock, you already know how I'm rolling. But we're going to go ahead and shout together. I need to tell you this. A church is not a building. I know it's new news for some of us. For some of us, it's old news. But a church is not a building. It is a people, George. A church is not, it's not singular. It's plural. It's not an individual on a solo journey. We are the church together, called into fellowship, called into koinonia, called into community by God, not by ourselves. The Corinthians didn't work to bring themselves into this koinonia, to this fellowship. And a matter of fact, neither do we. That there is no work. You don't look that good. You're not that smart. You're not that educated. Our titles don't matter. Our pedigree had nothing to do with who we knew, our grandmother. Nothing of that sort is why we were called and brought into koinonia. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is the only thing that we do. Fruit inspect. The only thing that we can do is simply ask people about their testimony, kind of fruit inspect what they got going on. But whether you are saved or not saved, whether you were called in or not called, was not up to me. We weren't responsible for who comes in to the fellowship. We have no ability to do that. And this is one of the reasons why we have so many conflicts, because we didn't choose. People come into the church with various baggages, with various experiences, various worldviews. And the problem in the church, they're not because of God. It's because of us. God did not make any mistakes when he called us into his fellowship. Amen? The problem is this. The problem is they could not agree. And Paul, in his letter, had the courage to confront the problems. He had the courage to confront the elephants in the room. And they had a lot of elephants in the room. If you read the entire book, you'll see that he named many things that they were dealing with. No one would want to be called Corinthianized. No one would want to be associated with the Corinthian city. He talks about how they could not agree. And how could they agree? What would it take for this agreement to happen? It would take the power of the gospel. It would take the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel unites the local church, and a united church grows together. That's it. That's the point. The power of the gospel unites the local church, and a united church grows together. So in the text, we can see that there are several things that the body can use to grow together. First, we must grow in Christian doctrine. See, there are a lot of doctrines in the world. Doctrine by itself is simply the belief and foundation that an organization is built on. Therefore, Christian doctrine is more than head knowledge. It's built on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not just regular doctrine. It's not Islamic doctrine. It's not just some kind of other cult doctrine. We are Christian doctrine. Amen? It's more than quoting lengthy passages of scripture. It's more than attending Christian conferences. It's more than having a bunch of people that you mentor and having a bunch of mentees. It's more than reciting the Apostles' Creed. It's more than reciting the Westminster Catechism. It's more than that. Christian doctrine isn't Christian until orthodoxy becomes orthopraxy. Orthodoxy must become orthopraxy. Christian doctrine isn't really doctrine until it's put into practice. Therefore, teaching about love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 isn't the same until we're actually loving somebody. Teaching about faith that is tested, which is described in 1 Peter 1 and 7, really isn't faith until your faith has been tested. Teaching about missional living isn't the same until we're actually living on mission. So telling me to go overseas doesn't really mean much if you don't go across the street. In the Bible Belt, I meet lots of smart people, educated people, business savvy people, because everybody owns a business. Everybody started a business. who are smart, but spiritually immature. Let's look at the screen, Hebrews 6:1. And it says this, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on, not laying Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to Do y'all see that word? Go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So we have one place that we start, but then we have another place that we got to grow up. We've got to mature. We have to move and leave this elementary doctrine. When a church isn't growing doctrinally, it's easier to be influenced by the flesh and false teachers of the age. It's easier. I got a confession. I made this confession at 9. I'm going to make this confession with you. I can't stand Christian television. Because when I turn it on, I don't know if I see a whole lot of Christian preaching. So they'll sprinkle some. So you might have a little MacArthur, a little James McDonald. You might get a little old school Evie Hill. But then everything else is just, I don't know what it is. But it's not Christian doctrine. And what happens is the world and the enemy will sprinkle bits of so-called Christianity to fool us and trick us and get us bamboozled and get us tricked. Amen? If we don't have a foundation that is in Christian doctrine, if we're not growing doctrinally in the knowledge of Christ, united in mind and unite in judgment, we will be fooled by the flesh and by the false teachers of the age. Amen? So Paul, he would write later in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 of this book. He would say, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Paul, man, this is a hard dude. "And even now, you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh." Man, when I was young, my mom, I used to get whoopings, not beatings, not spankings. I got whoopings, and Paul is whooping them. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When we, the church, aren't growing in Christ, we are destined, hear me, to be torn apart. So if we're not growing in Christ, we must be growing in something else, and we're destined to be torn apart. Corinth was torn in sections while united in part. Hear that. Corinth was torn in sections while united in part. The cliques were united. The factions were united. But the congregation as a whole was divided. The congregation was not united. The congregation as a whole was torn. It was a living contradiction. It was a living paradox. In need of being mended like a net. Corinth, like many of us, was in need of being mended and restored like a net. And when a net isn't mended or restored, it can't catch fish. When a church is torn and divided and has divisions and has schisms, we can't catch fish. When we have tears in the congregation and schisms in the family of God, we can't catch fish. They keep coming and going, and they're never caught because we have tears in the net. But I got good news, because I'm a good news preacher. Yeah. The power of the gospel can reunite a torn, divided church. Amen? The power of the gospel can reunite a divided church because the world is watching. Yeah, they're what? Watching. They're waiting and watching, waiting and watching. Every time you watch the news, you have so-called Christians on the news giving their opinion and giving this opinion. And the world doesn't know. Do they agree? Don't they agree? Why can't they agree? The world is watching us. And I believe the city of Corinth was watching the church there as well. Watching and talking. And Paul received word from Chloe's people. There's always somebody who's going to give the word. There's always a whistleblower. But you need a whistleblower who's in faith. There were some whistleblowers in the house. And they gave this report to Paul. We don't know if it was hired servants. We don't know if it was the family. Whoever it was, the word got back to Paul. There is quarreling. There is contention in the church. Quarrels, contention. This word is eris. The word eris describes a person who has an affection or an addiction for dispute. An affection or an addiction for dispute. Addiction can tear a family apart. If you ever had to deal with addiction, you know the effects of how it tears a family apart. The church is not like a family. The church is a family. Yeah, these affections and these addictions to their selfish ambitions were tearing the church apart. Have you ever met anybody who loved to argue? Oh my gosh, do you have any friends that are lawyers? I have a great friend that's a lawyer. You know, don't argue with a lawyer who's a Christian. Because he already knows apologetics. That's what he does. But you ever met somebody who loved to argue? They love to have the last word. They were addicted to getting their point across. Their selfish ambition for the non-essentials always influence every area of their life. Their selfish ambition for the non-essentials always influence every area of their life. And if anyone in here is familiar with 12 steps of recovery, you may agree that the third step is the hardest. That's just my personal opinion. Ask me what's my personal opinion when we get off the stage. The third step. Why, Joplin, is the third step the hardest? Because the third step says this: we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. We turned our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. This is not about salvation. Don't get caught up in decision. This is about pride, about submitting our will and our lives over to God. Paul was trying to get them to submit their will and their lives over to God. And it can only be done by the power of Christ. Submit our will and our lives over to the power of Christ. When we don't submit to God, it means we're in pride. And pride is sin. And pride desires to direct the church. And the enemy has no issue with a congregation growing as long as we grow in different directions. The enemy doesn't mind us growing, expanding numerically, as long as we grow, Jim, in different directions. He would love for elders not to agree, love for deacons not to agree, love for members not to follow leadership. Just keep on growing, but don't grow in the same direction. So he doesn't care if we gather together, sing together, eat together. Just don't be on one accord. And Paul knew Corinth had to first grow in Christian doctrine, but secondly, they had to grow in the same direction. These subgroups, they were growing, yet divided. When a church splits or divides, it's saying that Christ is divided. Is Christ divided? Come on, talk to me. Is Christ divided? No, don't be scared. He's not divided. Christ is not divided. But when we have divisions, we're saying that Christ is divided. They were dividing over personal preference and allowing it to direct them. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. I follow Christ. It's interesting, Wes, that they would name Christ since Christ didn't baptize any of them. Christ. The Corinthian church was forming alliances that weren't even based in Christ. And I can hear their shallow arrogance. Yeah, I can hear their shallow loyalties. Now, I got to say this, that we are not so far from the Corinthian church. We are not exempt. We do it too. How do we do it, Joplin? We do it like this. Who's preaching? Who's singing? I don't like their style. They're too short. They're too long. How do they vote politically? Are they Reformed? Are they Southern Baptists? What are they? What would it take to shrink our critical cliques and grow in the same direction? It takes the power of Christ. Paul, as an under-shepherd, he says this. He says, was I crucified for you? No. So we can infer that if Paul was not crucified for them, he also meant that he wasn't raised from the grave either. He wasn't crucified for them, so we can also infer that he wasn't raised from the grave either. That means that he in himself had no power. The only thing that had power was the message that he preached. Boom, I wanted to dance with that. The only thing that had power was the message that he preached. And what was that message? The message was this: Jesus and him crucified. That is what unifies us, knowing Jesus and him crucified. Do you know him? Grandmama said, do you know him, baby? Do you know him? Not do you know Spurgeon, not do you know Augustine, not do you know Jonathan Edwards. Do you know him? Him who healed the sick. Him who healed the blind. Him that walked on water. Him. Do you know him and him crucified? Corinth was accustomed to making people and things an idol. Paul made sure to keep pointing the church in the direction of Christ. That's good. Paul represented the type of godly leadership that I believe we got here. You see, I see that soul right there. I believe it. He's passionate about Christ and about the church growing in the same direction. So baptism or who discipled you or who pastors the church is nothing for us to brag about and form allegiance over. We don't walk around with our chest poked out because of who dunked us in the water or who spent time with us or who preaches on Sunday. We brag in Christ. Paul was glad that he only baptized a few. And he starts name dropping. He says, I baptized Crispus. I know him. I baptized Gaius. I baptized Stephanus. And if you think about it, these are different type of people in the church. Could this mean a church should also grow in diversity? That we grow in Christian doctrine, that we grow in the same direction, but we also grow in diversity. It's not a poison word. You can say it. We grow in diversity. Corinth was a transient city with all kinds of people that were coming and going, like FedEx or coming and going like Kimmins. I'm not going to talk about what Kimmins does. He goes and comes. Going and coming. And is it possible that the church should reflect its city and grow in diversity? Is it possible that we should look like Memphis? Is it possible that we should look like the Memphis airport? Is it possible that we can reflect the city that we live in? Is it possible? It's possible under the power of Christ. It's possible when I put my issues and my wants and my desires aside. It's possible. Acts 18. It validates the diversity in this church. During Paul's a year and a half stay there, he says that Crispus, ruler of the synagogue, was called into the church. Priscilla and Aquila, just common people, tent makers, the working class, called into the church. There was a guy named Titus Justus. He lived by the church. Called into the church. And nowhere can we find in Scripture that the church is to be full of clones. The church is to have diversity. Can you feel the diversity? Uh-huh. Jesus didn't say go make clones. He said make disciples. And disciples are diverse. Ephesians 4 says this. It says that we have diverse gifts for the purpose of building the church and bringing unity among believers. It's when we grow in diversity and unity that the church looks a little like heaven. We can have a little heaven on earth when we start to agree and we start to unify. That's when we grow together and we impact the world for Christ. Now, I don't know why they would let me be up here and think I wasn't going to quote Dr. King. In Dr. King's last book, you see, I got that oomph to it when I said it. In Dr. King's last book is entitled, Where Do We Go From Here? Chaos or Community? He states, and I quote, any program that elects all black candidates simply because they are black and rejects all white candidates simply because they are white is politically unsound and morally unjustifiable. In a multiracial society, no group, hear this, can make it alone, end quote. No group, no one group can make it alone. We have to grow together. What does this say to us? It says that God didn't save us to grow alone. Paul would let us know that it's at the cross that we all grow together. Because at the cross, there is no room for bigotry. There's no room for hatred. At the cross is where the rich and the poor shake hands. It is at the cross that white and black hug. It's at the cross that the rich and the poor can share ideas. It's at the cross that old and young say, I love you, brother. It is at the cross that we as a body grow together. It is at the cross. It's at the cross. Jesus, he shed his blood on the cross. He says this. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Not men male. I'll draw all men unto myself. Let us be a church that lifts up Christ and grows together. You may stand to your feet. God, we thank you for this time of preaching and celebrating your word and celebrating who you are. Help us to be a church that grows together. Convict us and direct us. Help us to have partnerships that don't even look like us, to be joined together. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. This time of communion are for those who are in unity with Christ and unity with other believers. If you are not saved, I would caution you, don't come. But if you've gotten saved today, come on down here and celebrate. This is a time that we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we do it together as the family of God. Take a time to reflect and pray, and then the tables are open. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.